So we're in the book of Lamentations. Jason introduced us to it last week. And it's not exactly like an easy book to go through, is it? Remember, it's poetry. And it's not like Romans where, you know, there's a, if you don't mind, I'm going to move this because I like to see you. I don't know if you want to see me, but I'd like to see you. And that wasn't scripted or anything. That was just happening in the moment. It might have been led by God. Who knows? You know, that's what happens when you get up here. Anyhow, good to see you over there and out here and online. Okay, let's do it. We're in, did I say this already? Lamentations, right? And it's not like Romans, you know, where you have kind of a logical argument that gets placed, and then you can kind of take that logical argument and you can interpret it and make sense of it, and then you apply it to your life, and it's really simple. Here, what Jason was telling us last week is the main purpose of this book is to get us just to sit in it, just to experience something, just to kind of figure out what God was doing, not just what he was doing, but what he was allowing in the life of a people and their complaint about it. Remember, it was these rebellious Israelites who are now the nation of Judah had idolatry and rebellion written all over them. And God finally said, I'm sending you to Babylon. You're exiled there. And then it was just terrible. And this book of Lamentations, right after the book of Jeremiah, is a book that just talks about what it feels like to be in that kind of pain and that kind of struggle. I want to read a few verses, actually about 11 or 12 verses of Lamentations chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 11 and make my way through just about the end of the chapter. It starts this way: all her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you? All you who pass by, look and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high, he sent fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all day long. My transgressors were bound into a yoke. By his hand, they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those who I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. For a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord. For I'm in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung out within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. Remember, as Jason was bringing this to us last week, he said that there are basically three people, three characters here. There is the poet. There are the people. And sometimes as he writes this poetry, it kind of goes back and forth between the poet himself and the people of God. And then there's us, our response to this whole thing. And we got to be understanding of what our response should be. I always worry when I mention a television show that I've been watching, because probably what's going to happen in the next episode when you start watching it is going to be something really terrible, right? That's just the way it goes almost every time. But maybe you've been watching This Is Us. It's a great show about a family, a family who has three kids. The three kids are basically triplets, although one is adopted. They all were at the hospital together. This white family adopts one black baby who becomes part of their family. And now, if you know the story, it kind of fluctuates between their childhood and their adulthood and the future. It's a really well-written show. And one of the most recent episodes, the two brothers, who are now 40 years old, Randall, the black brother, and Kevin, the white brother, are in this massive conflict, okay? And they're trying to reconcile with one another. They're trying to get back together. They're trying to engage with one another. And Randall is primarily dealing with all the issues that have come around his adoption. Now, certainly, he loves his family, and he knows his family loves him, but there were all kinds of issues. And as they were talking about it and going through it, Kevin, the white brother, says to the black brother, "Listen, I just want to apologize, Randall, for anything I've ever done that's hurt you." And it was for Kevin, if you watch the show at all, it was really a moment where Kevin was trying in his own mind to enter in or at least to express his feelings about his brother, because he never really did that very well. But as you watch the program, what you see is this look on Randall's face that was kind of like pained, struggle. And he says back to his brother, "Listen, I really, almost like this, I really appreciate you trying to apologize, but I'm having a hard time with the apology." And over the course of a few minutes in the dialogue, what you discover is that at that moment, Randall did not really need or want an apology. What Randall wanted was to be understood. Last week, Jason made this statement. He said that there's the only thing worse than suffering is suffering alone. Because see, suffering alone produces an agony that is intensified from just regular suffering. And Kevin, by his, lack of understanding of his brother's situation, while his apologies were appreciated, they also just reinforced the idea to Randall that he was on his own in his suffering. And that was almost more than he could take. I mean, that's where we find the people of God. That's where we find the poet here in this situation. These people were alone in their suffering. They had endured this great, terrible stuff from God, like in verse 6, where her princesses have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. In verse 11, all the people are groaning because they search for food, their treasures. They're willing to give up their treasures just to have a little bit of food to revive their strength. This is the kind of situation that they're in. And throughout the book of Lamentations, what the people of God do is complain, not just complain, but share the struggle that they're experiencing, the suffering that they're going through. And the trouble with that suffering is shown to us in verse 12. Look, it says, "It's nothing to you, all you who pass by." It's nothing to you. There are these people who are all around the nation of Israel, and as they pass them by, it's like nothing to them. In 2016, a man died on the streets in New Delhi. And if that person had been sitting at a bus stop and had slowly slipped away with a heart attack, you know, just nodding his head and dying, you could almost justify the fact that a multitude of people could go by him and not know what was going on. But that's not how the man died in 2016. That man was hit by a car, laid in the street for 3 hours, writhing in pain until he died, with a multitude of people walking past him. And the only two people to stop did so to steal first his cell phone and then his wallet. That is how the nation of Israel was feeling in the moment. Have you been through suffering in your life? Have you been through trial and struggle in your life? And have you felt like, you know, I'm not I'm here. I'm writhing in pain. I just didn't die quietly on a street corner and people could walk by thinking that I'm sleeping. I'm having a serious issue here. People are walking by these folks and they know something. They know that what's happening to Israel isn't nothing. It's really something. And what they're doing, though, is treating it like it's nothing. Have you ever been treated like your suffering is nothing? What does that make you feel like? What does it make it? You know, here's the thing about us as people. I mean, if we're not being connected with those when we're going through those trials, it just adds and heaps the struggle onto us in a way that is almost overwhelming. It's unchristian. Literally, to not come alongside somebody who's suffering, to treat something that is something as nothing. It's diabolical, really, to explain it away. It's selfish to turn away from some struggle just because you don't want to engage in it in the moment. And to suffer alone without understanding is complete and utter agony. And the people of Judah in this lament, that's what they were feeling. That's what they were experiencing. The weight of it was on them completely. And every single person, all of us, maybe you're going through it right now to some extent. You need to have some of that weight carried for you. Now, I mean, we all know, ultimately, the best one to carry that weight is Jesus Christ, right? I mean, he is ultimately the one who lifts every burden that we have. He lifts our burden of sin. That's what John was talking about during the catechism, that he, by his death and resurrection, has taken care of all the condemnation, all the pain, all the consequences of our sin that have been brought by our sin into our lives. What God has done is forgiven those things and has lifted that burden off of us. But as the people of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christ followers, as the church, we've been called on by him to do what? I mean, a lot of things, but one of those things is to be those who lift the burden off other people. My dad died in 2016, and we just had an awesome relationship, and he kind of died fairly quickly. It wasn't completely unexpected, but it happened really fast. And so, you know, it's sometimes I struggle with that, and it's hard, and you know, and one of the coolest things though is that sometimes Vicki and I will be talking about my dad, and she'll ask me something, and it just, there's something about that makes me well up. And it's not happening all the time, but like last night, for example, we had some friends over who live across the street from us, and we were talking about some things, and the guy asked me, so what does your dad do for a living? Just right off the, and it was like, all of a sudden, it kind of like inside me, I started to like well up, and tears started to flow a little, and I, of course, you know, I turned around so nobody saw me, And it all of a sudden it almost felt lighter. Just those, there was something about the shedding of tears. And I don't want to get too ethereal here. I don't want to get too allegorical here. I don't want to get too emotional here. But there was something about shedding those tears that felt like this couple was sharing some of my load. I mean, there's just the way it is. And God calls us as people to share the load of others. And that's the exact opposite of what these people were experiencing. And so what the poet does, starting in verse 12, is he's saying to these people, man, if you're just walking by and you're not caring about this stuff, if you don't see it, if you act like it's not really a big deal or not really there, let me just tell you a little bit more about it so that you really understand it. Look at verse 12. He says, look and see. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow? I mean, the poet and speaking on behalf of the people is saying, listen, nobody's ever had it this bad. Now, let me just say this. This is not some statement that this was the worst thing that ever happened in the history of mankind. It's just that feeling that you have. It's all relative to the struggle that you're going through, right? It's the worst thing in the poet's mind. There's nothing that could be more horrible than this. There's never been a sorrow like this. And here's what it's done. Look at verse 13. It has left me stunned. It's not just surprised. It's not just sad. It's not just emotional. It stunned. Some police officer friend of mine once told me that a stun gun, when it hits you, is it basically what it does is it destroys your involuntary or temporarily disrupts your involuntary muscle control. So you can't control. That's why you fall onto the ground. And then it also kind of creates this disorientation in your mind, so you can't really think properly. And fortunately, it only lasts for a few minutes. But this is what Jeremiah is saying. This is not just something that has kind of made me feel bad, or this is not just something that's kind of messed me up a little bit. This has thrown everything into disorientation to the extent that I really can't even function. That's the kind of thing that he's saying we're experiencing here. And then he says in verse 14, he says that not only that, my transgressions were bound into a yoke. You know what a yoke is? A yoke is something that was put on oxen or cattle that was made out of wood, very heavy, and it was designed so that the farmer could control what the oxen were doing and force them to do things that he wanted them to do. So there's two things about this yoke. Number one, it is extremely heavy. It wears you down. It bears on you. It is something that you have to hold up under the weight of if you're an oxen or a cow. And not only that, though, the control aspect of it is that yoke allows someone to or something to make you do things and say things and think things that you normally wouldn't say, do, or think. And so what the poet is saying is, our struggle, man, this whole thing, it is so heavy upon me. It is so difficult to carry along, and it is allowing me it is forcing me to do things that I wouldn't normally do, say things I wouldn't normally say, and think thoughts that were usually far from my mind. That's the kind of the picture here. And it's so deep, look at verse 16, that I can't control my emotions. I am weeping. My eyes are flowing with tears all the time. I can't get a hold of my emotions. Now, when you see people like that, you kind of have some thoughts about them, and you wanna help them kind of break through it. A little bit like Edna in The Incredibles. Check this out.
I let this happen, The new sports car, the getting in shape, the blonde hair, the lies.
Yes, the attempts to relive the past.
Now I'm losing him. What do I do? What do I do?
What are you talking about? You are Elastigirl! My God, pull yourself together!
I love that, right? Sometimes don't you when somebody's in like some stupor and a funk, when they're stunned by something, just wake up, right? And I tell you, there is something to that in the moment, right? There is something to that at times when you're going through stuff. But here's the thing. If that's your only response to somebody, you're never really going to get to the place that's causing them to suffer and struggle. You're never going to help them. You might bring them to a sense of clarity or reality for just a moment. But there is so much more than just snap out of it. Come on, man. Wake up. No, it's not that easy, and the feeling and the emotions and the pain, it's not that easy. You don't just pass through that stuff. Now, in the midst of all this stuff, let me just tell you, Jeremiah, the poet, and these people, they understand. It's not like they're just saying, they're not just saying false things, or they're not just kind of brushing things under the carpet. They know exactly why they are where they are. Look at verse 18. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. I mean, yeah, it's really easy to feel sorry for yourself. It's really easy to be sad about situations, and it's really easy to justify your own behavior. But that's not what was happening here. These people understood that they were in this situation because of their rebellion against God. Look at verse 19. They had called to my lovers. That's basically the idolatry that they were engaged in. They were adulterous with God by chasing after idols. And they had fallen for the lies of these idols. Just like you and me, we fall for the lies of our culture, right? We believe the things our culture tells us. We believe the promises that it makes. We believe the advice that it gives. And then it leads us to ruin. And that's what the situation was in Jerusalem, in Judea, in these people's lives. That's what Jeremiah was saying. And what's been happening is causing, in verse 20, my stomach to churn. You know, it's that feeling of sickness, just about to vomit. It's the heart that is completely done in, can't even move from this moment because of our rebellion. I understand that. I mean, it's a terrible situation to live in. It's a terrible place to be. But then the poet comes full circle, or at least he brings us back to the real point in the moment. Look at verse 21. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. I mean, here were people who were walking by all the pain, all the suffering, all the struggle, and they saw it, and they knew it was pain and struggle and suffering, and what did they do? They just kept walking. And then at the end, he comes back and he says, listen, they all heard my groaning. They all heard me crying out. They knew that I was in pain and suffering, and what did they do? Nobody was there to comfort me. I mean, that is the crisis. That is the chaos. That is the most difficult aspect of the suffering, that someone would see you there and leave you there. As the family of God, that is not an option for us. To see people in suffering and ignore them, that's not who we are. That's not what God made us to be and transformed us into as his followers. So I guess my question has to be for me, as I'm studying this myself each week, and as for you, I mean, when you see somebody who is obviously in a suffering, difficult situation, do you jump in or do you ignore them? I mean, I think all of us, some level, if we're honest, would say we probably have more of a tendency to ignore. We probably have more of a tendency to just kind of turn our back and walk away, justifying our own behavior in some way. And I thought about, why is it that we as the body of Christ have a tendency to do that? And there's a lot of reasons, but let me just give you a few. I think sometimes it's because we're overwhelmed by our own pain, right? We all are going through certain amounts of suffering. And I will say that there are times in our lives when the suffering that we are enduring right now does make us exempt from coming alongside somebody else. But my guess is that most of the time, we're using that suffering to justify not engaging. So I think one of the things that we do is we get overwhelmed by our own suffering, sometimes too easily, and we need to engage. Second, I think it's because we're just self-absorbed people. We're like just the narcissi sitting in looking at the image of ourselves in the pond. We're all narcissistic to a certain extent. We all are totally focused on who we are. We're self-absorbed with what's happening in our lives, and we're self-absorbed with how our life is going. And to even consider somebody else's life is not on our radar. That's got to change. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are not only connected to ourselves, we're connected to the world, to each other, and the world. And God is calling us to be a conduit of his grace and his mercy into the lives of others. But we are too self-absorbed. We're selfish. Sometimes we think, well, you know, like in this situation, I mean, they are sinful. They are rebellious. They did chase after idolatry. I mean, who of us in this room doesn't kind of think they deserved it? I mean, you know, when that happens, I mean, when you break the law, when you disobey God, I mean, that's the stuff that's going to come around. They shouldn't have disobeyed God. And yeah, except for that's not how God puts this thing out here. He listens to their lament without calling them on the carpet for their sin. Now, you got to be on the carpet for sin at some point, but in this situation, you know, he's saying, listen, everybody, no matter how you got there into the suffering, everybody deserves compassion and mercy and encouragement in the midst of a painful, difficult situation, no matter if it's self-inflicted or if it's other-inflicted. Fourth, I think we do it because we somehow judge what pain is worthy of us engaging in. So we kind of look at your pain or somebody else's pain, and we kind of have a scale, you know, and we have this thought in our own head, well, that shouldn't really be that big of a deal. And so we set ourselves up as this expert on everybody's pain and how much it should hurt and how much we should engage in that. Man, is that arrogant, right? Man, is that a terrible situation to believe that you get to determine whether someone's allowed to suffer. Nobody gets that. You know, my pain is completely different than your pain. My background and the things that I have in my past related to who I am, they are part of what brings the pain into my life. And if you're going to try to make some statement about one aspect of my pain by seeing something that happened in a particular situation and say, that shouldn't create that kind of pain, then you miss the whole idea that there is a boatload of stuff that we all bring to every situation. But I think probably the biggest struggle for us as believers in Christ is just this. When we see somebody suffering, we just really don't know what to do. I mean, it's not even that we don't want to do something. We just really don't know what to do. Let me just, as we conclude, let me just give you a really simple five things that I think a Christ follower does as he approaches someone who's suffering. I think first it's this, that we wait with. Okay? It's not some massive thing. It's basically, as a friend of mine used to say, the ministry of presence in somebody's life. You wait with them. You be with them. You engage with them. You're just there with them. There can be almost nothing more powerful than you being with someone. So first, we wait with them. The second two are kind of combined. We listen to and we learn from. You know, we have this idea. I think one of the reasons that we're afraid to do this is because we have this idea that we're somehow supposed to bring some great word of encouragement into that situation and change everything. You know, instead of listening and learning, what we do is we just want to inject something that will change the situation. That there may be a time for that, and God may use that, but we're talking about somebody who's in the midst of a terribly difficult struggle, and the first thing they need is not for you to say why this happened or what God's going to do with this. A good friend of Vicky and my's sister died when she was 15 and he was 17. And standing next to the coffin with his mom during the time after the funeral where people went by and gave their words, this is something he heard a woman say to his mom. Well, you know, I know this is hard, but she may have grown up to be a prostitute. Can you imagine? I mean, seriously. I mean, it's so ghastly that it's also comical that somebody would actually walk up to a mom and say something like that less than a week before their 15-year-old daughter, since your 15-year-old daughter had died. Now, I am praying with all my might that nobody in this room has ever said anything that ludicrous to somebody. And if you have, you've got some forgiveness work to seek right now from those people. But here's what I want to tell you about that. The things we say to people in those kinds of situations probably sound almost exactly like that. The well-meaning words that we have about why God allowed this to happen, what God's going to do, I mean, that's the kind of thought that people have. First of all, let me ask you a question. How does anybody know what God is doing with that kind of a situation? How does anybody have the right to think that they have God's mind on why this suffering happened in somebody's life? It's arrogant and it's completely unhelpful. I'm not saying that there's not a time for truth. I'm not saying that there's not a time to encourage. But you know what? You need it first just to listen and to learn. So you wait with, you listen to, you learn from them about the experience, and then you reflect upon. And I don't mean reflect together. I mean that kind of reflection where you sit back and just think about what's happening in this moment. Quiet reflection of what could be taking place in this. How might you actually, at a period of time, be encouraging and helpful? So you reflect with about what's happening over the whole situation. And then fifth, and this is the most significant thing that you can do, you pray for them. You pray for them. And my encouragement would be for you to pray with them in the moment, but you begin to pray fervently that God would reveal himself to them in a new way, that God would give them comfort and peace, that they would receive it, not just that God, because God's going to do that, but that they would receive it, that they would press into him, that they would seek him. That's the kind of thing that we're called to do as people. You know, one of my favorite and least favorite parables is the same one. It's the parable of Jesus and the Good Samaritan. Not Jesus and the Good Samaritan, Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan. And I love it because, you know, this guy gets robbed, he gets left for dead on the road, and this other guy comes along and picks him up and sends him to the innkeeper and tells the innkeeper, man, do whatever it takes. I will pay for whatever it takes to make this guy well. I mean, I love that part of the story. It's the greatest part of the story. But here's the part of the story I hate. And it's actually the point of the story, is that the person who did that was somebody who was outside the family of God. Wasn't even a follower of God. Wasn't even a person who had any connection whatsoever with the things of God. One of the people who were just like, you'd look at them and you would think they were heathen, pagan, and they were of the culture. They were everything that was different than we are. And that's the burden of the story. Here's the call as part of that. I mean, we got people suffering all around us. And when we ignore them, what we do is tell them that the family of God doesn't care about them. That Jesus Christ, the one who saved them from their sins and gives them an opportunity to come into an eternal relationship with him, doesn't really care about them, because the only experience they have in this moment is from you and from me. And so, we as the people of God are the ones who bring forth the comfort and encouragement of God. And it doesn't have to be so sophisticated. It's just a moment to be with them, to listen, to learn, to reflect, and to pray. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what's going on in people's hearts and lives right now in this room, but I'm sure there's suffering, I'm sure there's struggle, I'm sure there's hardship that we can't even fathom or imagine. And I pray, God, that you would help us as the family of God to be observant to the struggles that are around us, to not be self-absorbed with the things that are going on in our lives, but that we would really want to come alongside those who are in pain and suffer, who are lamenting about their condition, and not to give answers, not to provide remedies, but just to be with them, to help them have that weight and burden lifted. Lord, would you help us engage in that way? I thank you that you are the ultimate weight bearer, that you are the ultimate lifter of any difficulty that we have. that you are the one who has died on the cross for our sins and given us real life and hope for the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.